Thank you, Jesus. What a glorious, glorious opportunity.
Just to get together.
Be able to pray and have God do what He does. There's power in prayer and power in the saints. Spending time in that place of unity. So He's accomplishing exactly what He wants in me and you. So, all right. God, we thank you for your word. We just pray, God, that you bless and prosper it. Lord, in every page, you've placed yourself. God, every word comes back to you. All things were made by you and for you. And God, we're thankful that you've revealed these things to us. God, it wasn't because we were wise or deserving. God, it wasn't because we'd set out some sort of goal. God, it's because your love found us. And you breathed into us a hunger. God, you drew us with bands of love, and out of that love came a relationship, Jesus, that formed a people all over the world. And God, we are standing on lofty, lofty heights as we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. Lord, who stood faithful and true to your word, who kept their eyes on you, no matter the cost, no matter what was going on around them, Lord, they watched you. And God, that's what's a blessing to us, that we can watch you. God, how often have I caught from you the cue of what to do? How often have I seen you give me a signal that made me know, stop or go or turn right or turn left? Jesus, you've been that kind of guidance. And I praise you for that. And we want it for every person that we know, not just for ourselves. God, we want your word to bring forth that kind of truth. God, if these Greek men could come with a word from you. Jesus, if Herod could send an army at a word from you, that your scriptures might be fulfilled. Lord, that Jesus would be cut off from his generation. God, to have him appear like Moses of old. Jesus, with all the babies killed at the same time, while Satan hunted down the chosen one. God, you are a miracle in motion. Jesus, your word illuminates our hearts and minds and stirs our souls. God, it draws us into a depth that's sometimes difficult to draw away from, Lord, as your word begins to open. God, we're thankful what you've done, Jesus, to our lives and done through your word and what you're doing to the church. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would live through us. God, that your word would live through us. In your name, we pray. You're worthy to be praised forever. God, we bind the carnal mind with its fearful thoughts of I don't know, I don't like, I don't understand, I don't get. God, take that all away. You're a planter. You came to plant a seed. And God, the soil should be ready. I pray broken and open and ready to receive. God, let us break up the fallow ground. God, if there's a hardness or something that the enemy's trying to build a dryness on us. It's very difficult to plant seed in dry soil. God, moisten it with your drawing, with your love. God, as only your love can do it. God, we pray it in your name tonight. Open our ears. God, open our hearts to receive. Give us faith for the journey. God, I pray that nobody's faith would fail. But God, that all of us would hear what the Spirit says unto the church. God, we pray these things because you're the God who has set before us an open door. And Lord, what door you opened, no man can shut. And what door you shut, no man can open. God, I pray that you'll bless this trip to Honduras, as only your love can do it. God, these men who have asked to hear this story one more time, God, I pray that your anointing would touch it with everlasting life. God, that out of the planting and the pouring forth of your rain, God, would come a harvest of the souls of men. God, when the State Department announces, when you're flying into the area, be careful of the instability of Nicaragua. God, how many times we've stood in this very hour when it was the other way around, when Nicaragua was about to attack Honduras. God, all these things that we've seen of the instability in the area, you're still God above it all. We have lots of friends in Nicaragua. God, we've got lots of people hurting, maimed by these things that are going on in that country, Jesus. And we pray that You would bring up a victory for the church. God, let the church find its footing. Let the church receive its revelation knowledge. God, You sent us again and again to Leon, the very seat of the revolution that turned that country upside down. God, we pray. Bring the church out of Leon. Set that country back on the footing that puts God back in place. In Your name we pray. You be glorified. You be exalted. God, for all the kindness that we've been shown by all the people in that country. God, what a blessing. We pray, touch them, protect them. God, in Your name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. What a glorious presence of God. All right. So, should we start with questions? Since it's 10 minutes till 8. And that would give us plenty of time. If it's 10 minutes till 8, we could go from there to the satisfaction of having at least one question answered. Linda, what's your husband's name? Oh, yeah, yeah. What can I do for you, Tom?
I was on Sunday, you were teaching, and you mentioned, you know, to read Revelations 13, 14, and 20, and then you mentioned that maybe we will want to talk about it in the Bible study. And so,
if I was so kind to ask, you'd remember and ask.
Right.
So together we are. All right. Yeah, what were we talking about on Sunday in Revelations 13?
Well, we were talking about the Sabbath coming up and and the beast.
And the beast?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go over there and look. Thank you, Tom. So, you guys, we're in this place where we can see that the Bible said that there's going to be a man of sin rise up. One corporate man. And the thing about that is that that corporate man is where an awful lot of people are going to end up with their thought process exactly like that, of the same mind. Because that's what God's talking about. And you guys, what's interesting is there's such a oneness in the mind of people that are claiming anarchy for this country. There are people that just claim anarchy is better. If we could just tear this thing apart, just tear it down and start over and get our way. And you guys, what flesh wants is lawlessness. What flesh wants is to do what it wants to do. There's a restraining from God. So God restrains the flesh because, in all honesty, He still brings judgment against it. So you don't necessarily have to have a policeman catch you. God knows what's going on, and He brings retribution to those issues. So God watches us. And from that comes His correction and His direction, not only to the church, but to the world as well. So the beast is what the flesh is without God. And that's why God's revealing it here. And what comes out of that is that you take ordinary people and put them in a circumstance where their mind is led, and they suddenly become led. That's what a body is. So my hands do what my brain says to do. Yeah, so it's the thinking. When your thinking is the same, out of your thinking comes these things that unites people. So the people that are against Donald Trump, for instance, which is a recent thing for us, the people that are against him immediately begin to throw fits and marches and talk all kinds of vicious things. And they threw all kinds of accusations, and they're doing all kinds of stuff because they put up special counsels that can't just be done away with. And so they just drag on, and they look for anything they can find that'll make trouble so that they can get attention against this man, right? So you can see how that works. And you guys, that's what happened against the Tsar in Russia. And what was coming was not we just want to overthrow the Tsar, but we want to bring godlessness to this nation, and all of Russia was Christian. And what they wanted to do was overthrow Christianity and bring in atheism and kill anybody that didn't agree with them. And you guys, that's exactly what happened in Cuba. It's happened over and over again. And men think of it as utopia. Everybody believes that communism, having everything communal, is utopia. They fight against you wanting something in your life. That's what was going on in Cuba. What they did in Cuba was just made you, they trashed you if you wanted bananas when you wanted just banana trees in your yard. Why would you want more than everybody else has? So they fought against you wanting something more. And we've come through that recently. We're getting all kinds of fighting against rich people. There's just this thing that says, you know, rich people are nasty, dirty things. If we could just get rid of the rich people, we'd be the happiest people on earth. So something makes anarchy happy. And that's lawlessness. I want to be boss. I want to be boss. And I don't want anything to have authority or power over me. And you guys, that's where we're watching gangs. Because if they have enough people, they can go into a shopping mall. And hundreds of them begin to steal anything they want. And who can stop 200 people? Nobody. Nobody. The security guards can't stop 200 people. Because they are that. So we're seeing this boldness coming on people that used to do their smash and grabs in the wee hours of the morning. They're doing it in broad daylight. A woman at the beauty place was talking about a guy came in, began to load up a bag. Loaded up his bag, and then just walked out the front door. One of the clerks ran out to stop him, and he hit her square in the face. Just knocked her down. And nobody did anything about it. Nobody. They called the police. The police said, well, you know, did you get a good description? Well, we have cameras. But there's this attitude that says, well, we're letting these things go. Because anarchy pulls this trump card that says, you know, you're picking on me for a reason. I'm sick and tired of you picking on me for a reason. And so now I'm gonna bust through and get what I want. That's the beast. The beast mind says, that's what I'm going to do. What Jesus came and told his people is, look, the Roman Empire has treated you terrible. Walk with me. If somebody smites you on the face, and these soldiers did that a lot, you turn them the other cheek. Soldiers. When the soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, hey, what must I do? You know what he told them? Yeah, do violence to no man. See how God, you let God be the God, then the soldiers aren't hitting people. Then you wouldn't have to turn the other cheek, but you could turn the other cheek because what you breed in that place is this sense of, you're not going to win over me by hitting me. You're not going to put hate in me like you have hate in you. You feel superior to me, but you're not going to build that superior in me that wants to fight back till I am superior to you. You guys, it is letting God win the battle. And what's happening now is that what we're seeing all over the world is that man is moving into this place where I see this girl, they had an Amber Alert out. 13-year-old girl had a shirt on about anarchy. And she left her mother. Her mother let this 40-year-old guy in his late 30s stay all night at their house. Let her 13-year-old girl stay with him. Then let them leave the next day together. 13-year-old girl. This is the mom in charge of the 13-year-old girl. Right? And then they have an Amber Alert. But when they showed her picture, you guys, the thing is, what happens in our world is we can build sympathy. Am I right? So, what I learned, God put me in the jail ministry. And I learned that there were a whole lot of people in jail that honestly were abused by law enforcement, and the courts had honestly failed some of them. Not all of them. I had a lot of guys in prison who told me, I actually did deserve to be here. I wish I'd have got a better lawyer. Nobody ever told me I wish I'd had the same lawyer. But they all... Many of them that gave their life to Christ would tell me, actually, I did exactly what they charged me with, and I just wish I had a different lawyer. So, but the thing is, you guys, but then there are people who want to rile and fight against the things they've done. It's like, man, they falsely accused me, or they accused me right, but they put me in prison for longer than I deserved, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the truth is, you guys, what the flesh is it's never satisfied. So the beast rises up. So what God says, and we can talk about it here, 13 is where we would start, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, you guys, God took billions and billions and billions of gallons of water, and he put it on the outside of a planet that he spun. Now that is an amazing God. If you put 25 children on a merry-go-round and spin it 1,000 miles an hour, you're going to put little projectiles through the side of the school. Everybody here with me? Okay. Then he told the water how far to go. Remember that? And all the way through the Bible, he reminds us, you know, I told the water how far to go. So he set the boundaries for the seas. Otherwise, they'd have left. We'd have had nothing to drink. You say, but it's salt water. True. That's true. But the great thing about God is he proved who he is. He's a great provider. So the salt water keeps it clean because salt purifies things, yes? But you can't drink it with salt. So he uses the sunlight and he picks up millions of gallons of water and he puts it in fluffy little clouds. And you think to yourself, that's a pretty fluffy little cloud. But it's carrying millions of gallons of water. What do you think, Kai? Do you think it carries millions of gallons of water, the clouds? Do you see that big cloud over by south of Topeka today? It had tons of water in it. And God just carried it all the way from the Gulf of Mexico. Did he carry it all the way from the Gulf of Mexico, Kai? You remember where the Gulf of Mexico is? Yes, that's right. You go down to the Florida Panhandle. Right? That's kind of like it forms kind of a semicircle thing, right, with Mexico. Okay. So from that big body of water, he picks up a whole bunch of water with the heat of the sun. Ah. So the heat of the sun picks it up and it evaporates out of the ocean with no salt. It does not bring any salt with it. Salt. You love salt? I love salt, yeah? But you can't drink it. So he brought all of that water with no salt in it. How? By his sunlight. He evaporated, picked it up, purified it. Now we all know what distilled water is, right?
Right.
It's distilled, meaning that it's had all the heated up, and it just used the little droplets, and then the droplets condense, and the condensation is absolutely pure. Yeah? Yes. Science 205. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I adore that haircut. So then what God said is this. What we're going to do with this is we are going to prove that I'm a purifier. A purifier. And perhaps if the pretty girl wasn't necessarily so entertaining. And now I'm not finding fault with entertainment. I love entertainment as much as anybody. But sometimes that inspires. You know, there it is. That's, oh, oh. Oh, that's right. Thank you, Bonnie. A hug from Bonnie always makes it feel better. Man, this guy's surrounded by Bonnies. When your Bonnie lies over the ocean, you know that everything's going to be all right. So, because we have to be talking about oceans and seas, am I right? Woo! How appropriate that turned out to be. Okay. So, but God proved that. It's like I can take all of this and I can keep it pure with salt. Then when you need to drink it, I will lift it up and I will carry it thousands of miles on little white clouds. And you know what it takes to make it fall out of there? Cool. Cool. Am I right? So all you have to do is cool it off. Now, how much does it take to cool it off? 3 degrees. 3 degrees. 1,000 feet. The dry adiabatic lapse rate, I say that all the time. Say that after me. The dry adiabatic lapse rate is 3 degrees per 1,000 feet. 3 degrees per 1,000 feet. So every 1,000 feet you go up, the temperature drops 3 degrees. All right, now here's our deal. So when the water comes off the ocean, it's at sea level. Zero, yeah? You take it up just 1,000 feet, which isn't much more than the Rocky Mountains of Kansas. So when that water comes over just 1,000 foot up, it begins to form clouds. So along the Front Range in Ghana, you didn't come off the coast very far because God, who is a genius, put this barrier that made water drop down along the coastal area of Ghana. That's the kind of God he is. Now what God said is that this beast is like the sea. He's standing on the seashore. He's standing on the sand of the seashore, yeah? And out of the sea comes the beast. So humanity is like the beast. Because you guys, here's the thing. If you've ever been along the coast, you get a hotel right up along the beach and you're all happy with yourself and you can walk out the deck of your room and there's the ocean right there. And then you lay down to go to sleep and it goes... And you're thinking, would somebody shut off the waves? Can anybody do a better wave than that? No, okay. Because you're welcome to do that. But the thing is, you guys, you get what's going on. So what's happening is all night long, that water that's been confined by God does what? It jumps up at the shore. It jumps up at the shore. It jumps up at the shore. So if the restraint is the shore, then the sea is doing what? It is in constant flux. It's in constant rebellion. And God said, this is where you're going to stay. So here comes the water, and the water said, I'm coming up higher. I'm coming up higher. Now, you can blow the wind on it, and it'll come up 30 feet. You can put a wave in it, it'll come up 50 feet, 70 feet. So what God said about the water is that when Jacob blessed his oldest son, you know what he said to him? He said, you are as unstable. He said, you're my firstborn. Now, all of us in this room are the firstborn, right, of yourself. Because you were born first, then your spirit man was born second, right? So all of us in the flesh are the firstborn of our own self. So you look in the mirror and you go, finally, I'm a firstborn. If you're the third child, you're the forgotten child. How many know that's right? Your mother says your name, and it's like everything but your name. So, what God said is this. The flesh is like water, because it seeks the lowest level. It does not seek the highest level. It does not seek the highest level. So God said, I'm going to describe the flesh from all the way over here in Genesis. And that's why he begins to bring to us this picture of what he brings it from. Now, but what's interesting is Genesis starts as a single river, then it breaks up into four rivers. So we find out that water was going to contain the revelation of God. Yeah? So the Bible starts with a single river, flows all the way through as four rivers, which is revelation, and it ends up with a single river. You read the last pages of the book of Revelation, you'll find out. Starts with a river, breaks into four heads just outside the Garden of Eden, runs all the way through the Bible, the revelation of God. And it ends up in a single river. And that's because it is the fulfillment of the understanding of the revelation of God. He said, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Him, and I'm going to tell you where you're going to see Him. You're going to see Him in the Word of God. But when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, not us. We won't see us as we are. We'll see Him as He is. And when you see Jesus as who He is, you'll understand how you're going to come to a place that you could never make on your own. The impossible becomes possible. The improbable becomes the exact thing God has called for. So here we encounter the beast, and the beast is a raging sea. But here's the thing that God's shown us about that. So in a river form, running toward the sea, you carry a lot of stuff. You carry minerals. You carry things in that water. So what God is saying is, I separated that single river because I want men to have the revelation I give them and not what they come up with on their own. So the Bible is a good, clear picture of that, because men have messed with the Bible, and they have decided, since it's a single book about God, they should be able to tell you what it means, Genesis, Revelation. And what's come out of that is great intellectual intrigue, because men are very wise at how they look down through the things, and they see stuff that's in there, and then they decide what those things would be. So, you guys, what we need is the Holy Ghost to tell us.
Amen.
We need the Spirit of God to lead us. And if we have the Spirit of God, then He will tell us. I tell you this all the time. I know that I tell you the same stories all the time. I thank you for sitting so quietly through it while I do it over and over and over. But God gave them to me a story. So when I was in Nigeria, I was having a seminar, and there were a couple of young boys that were going to Bible school, and they would go to their Bible school and instructors and professors who wouldn't come to the seminar, but they would fight everything I said. So these boys would go and talk to their instructors, and the instructors would go, and then they would tell them, okay, ask him these questions. Ask him this question. So this one kid raises his hands, and they've been doing this, so I caught on, wow, I get where these guys are coming from. They're getting information from probably a Bible school. Well, yes, it was true. So this kid says, okay, ask a question. I said, sure. He said, you know, you say that Egypt is a picture of religion. And he said, our professors, oh, was that a clever thought? He said, our professors say that Egypt is sin because God brought his people out of sin. Now he said, who gets to decide which is right, you or our professors at the Bible school? I said, neither. Neither. It has to be God. Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. And he said, if two of us agree touching anything, we would have it. If we ask him, you teach us, he'll teach you. Yeah? And he said, if two or three of us are gathered together, he's in the midst. So if there's three of you in class, then he'd be in the midst. Then you would ask him and not me. And you'd have the answer before you got here, right? They didn't ask me any more questions. God would tell you the answer. There should never have been a debate. There should never have been a debate. All of God's people went into Egypt because Joseph was there. Joseph was a picture of Jesus, yeah? Even the brother that sold him, his name was Judah, or Judas in the New Testament. So Judas sold him for silver. He said, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. Judas sells him for silver. So he marries a Gentile bride while he's in Egypt. And he has two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. They both become tribes in Israel, which is a picture of God going out to the Gentiles. Because from the very beginning, that was part of the revelation. I'm going to save the whole world. I'm going to use the Jews to bring people to the understanding that I'm the great God. And they will long to be part of my people. And they'll long so much because they'll see me and what I did to Egypt. They don't know any gods that ever did what I did. Rahab the harlot knew God was God. Rahab the harlot knew more about God being God than most of the people in Israel in the day when Jesus came. You know why? Because she knew what God did, and she took it as a fact that they were coming their way. And you guys, our world fights as though there is no God. At least she was wise enough to know the God who tore up Egypt, is going to bring those people here. They're coming our way because Abraham had been here. All you had to do is know where Abraham had been, and you knew your days were numbered. She said, we've been expecting you for 40 years. Sure, because God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into there. But the great thing about Egypt was all God's people went to Egypt because Joseph laid up bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of heaven. So what Egypt had that no one else had was the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven. Now how these people of God became slaves in Egypt was because there arose a Pharaoh who didn't personally know Jesus. And you guys, if this church loses its personal relationship with Christ and I raise up like a Pharaoh to rule the house, then this becomes Egypt. This place can become Egypt. What Martin Luther had, he got from God. But what happened when Martin Luther left and other men who rose up who did not personally know the voice of Jesus Christ, Martin Luther heard him say to him in a quiet, sequestered place, the just shall live by faith, Martin. And out of that word sprung a well of everlasting life. And it became a river. You see how the rivers carry the revelation? That river carried the revelation. And Jesus told the woman at the well, you know what? You're a source of revelation because I'm going to reveal to you to who I am. And out of your belly shall flow a river of living water. I'm going to reveal myself to the whole world. And that's why it's all split up. Because you know what we need? We need the people from here that get the revelation. We need the people from here that get the revelation. God gave me a picture of perfection in a vision or in a dream. And I saw this line of people as far as I could see. And at the end of the line was a safe. And along the line came somebody given numbers. And when he got to me, he told me something like 32 left. And he told the person in front of me a number, told the person in front of them a number, told the person in front of them a number. So you know what I understood? I need you. Can't open the safe without you. And I might as well resign myself to the fact that without you, I cannot get what God wants for the church to have. So you guys, that's the kind of God we serve. I didn't know your number, but I knew you know your number. And I knew if you were in the same place and if somebody came along to take you out of that place, I would fight to get you back in that place. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because you need to be in that place to get this thing open. If you got discouraged and defeated and just sat down by the side and I could see you were discouraged, I'd have to do what? I'd have to pick you up. What if you got mad at me? What if you got mad at me and decided you were leaving? It's like I would have to get you back in the line. Why is that? Because I need you. What I need from Him, I can't get without you. And that's why He said, look, I'm going to put revelation in my people, and you're going to know the answers. But you're going to need each other. Because everybody is going to have that revelation from me that touches you, and you share. And when you do, that touches us. But I need you to stand in the place God puts you, and to hold that number God gives you, and to use it wisely. Because we all work together, we all are going to receive the benefits from it. Am I right? Yes. So it's who God is. And it's how He gets us together. So here's this beast. And the beast is just banging against the shore all the time. You guys, look at what's going on in this country. I hear the restlessness beating against the shore. I hear the restlessness beating against the shore. That anarchy, you guys, that is trying to rise up. So we understand that the voice that gives us the revelation from heaven is God. And He'll tell you in your prayer closet the same as He'll tell me in my prayer closet. That's what I was telling those two young men. Your problem is you're running between the professors and me and asking who's right. God is right. God is right. And He gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And He's right. And if we'd let Him teach, if we'd ask Him, if the people in the Bible schools would ask God, you tell us, is Egypt really a picture of religion? You guys, sin is embodied in religion. Sin is embodied in religion. Wars, people are right, wars come out of religious differences. They come out of wars come out of religious differences just on the radio in America. Nice people who have nice congregations saying unnice things about other men who are nice who have nice congregations because they don't agree. So there's destruction and lies. And so religion holds this ability to bring darkness and death to people because you came to it. The children of Israel all came to Egypt to get bread. When they got Pharaoh over them instead of Joseph, you understand that the bread turned to death because they got the golden calves. But it still pretended to be a religion. And you guys, I got to tell you something. You're going to obey somebody. And that's what religion ultimately is. Something will supersede everything in you. And when it does, whatever that want is, whatever that desire is, whatever that thing is in your life, you'll bow to it. Bowing to God is the way to go to heaven. But you guys, people bow to all kinds of ideologies and theologies and doctrines. And out of that has come confusion in the world and people that don't know who's right. The Bible, Jesus said, I will give you the Comforter, which is the Spirit of Truth. Do you know that truth will bring you comfort? Yes. Do you know that lies will make you feel satisfied? Lies make you feel satisfied. And you know, if you're in a turmoil about something, getting satisfied feels almost like you got the truth. So the beast is an animal that operates on its emotional being. Operates in the emotional, not in the spiritual. So, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. We know that we read this all the time, but please let's go and look at this for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me stop in Galatians chapter 5 for just a second, since you're on your way over there. Does it appear my glasses are dirty? You can't see it, can you? So there. Stand fast. I'm going to read beginning with verse 1 in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what this says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Right? He's writing to the church of Galatia, which is a region. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What yoke of bondage? Taking your liberty away. To be what? Ungodly or godly? Yeah. Godly. That's right. Listen. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Where would this circumcision come from? The heathen? No, came from Abraham, came from God. But now they're using it as a way to define how you get in the kingdom. Well, welcome aboard, Christianity, because you know what the truth is? In order to be in the kingdom of God, our flesh is going to be cut off. In the Old Testament, it was just circumcision, but it was your flesh got cut off and you bled. And your dad did it to you, for you, because the dad would be the one that would be responsible for your eternity. And if he cuts your flesh off, then he is proving that he has brought you to the kingdom of God. So what is the one thing that defines you as a believer? Your flesh has been cut off. You show me somebody who's living in the flesh and their flesh is doing really well. And you guys, I can show you my flesh once in a while. It's happy to do it. Ooh, did I say that so fast you didn't catch it? Okay, moving quickly on. Isn't it amazing how the flesh resurrects itself? But I don't want to operate like that. When I do those things where I see my flesh doing that, you know what I do? I bring it under dominion. Because right away I get angry at something. Especially if it's restraint. Or if I'm confronted. It's like... And we all do that. There's something about that confrontation that wants to rise up. That's the very thing that happened down through the Bible where people threw God off. So Paul says, look, here's the thing. We've got this problem, and it's with the most precious thing God ever revealed. But if a man has it for a man reason, instead of in the hands of God, they use it against God. Because he said, I want to tell you something. Let's go back to the beginning. Because God said, circumcision is of the heart. But you see, God is wise enough not to tell your dad, no, I want you to circumcise their heart. Now let me see. He told me to cut off some of the skin of the heart. Well, a lot of little Hebrew babies died in the fracas if they did that. Am I right? Sure. So God said, we're going to do something you can't hardly hurt. This is going to be an appendage. Boom, it's gone. How does that work? Great. But the picture is the flesh was dealt with by the Father. Yeah? So now, who's the ultimate Father? God is. And He circumcises us. Am I right? Yes. So the great thing is, He makes you wait through a Sabbath. Because a Sabbath is a picture of faith unleashed. Sabbath is a place of faith unleashed. Because when God puts you in a Sabbath, you can't fix your own, I don't care what. You can't fix your own wealth. You can't fix your own health. You can't fix your own relationships. You can't fix nada. You can't fix anything, right? Todo es imposible. I know. That's for you. Here's the thing. So what God is saying is you can't fix anything. So you have to rest, yeah? You just have to rest. So God said, hey, no food out here in the wilderness. And they said, that's creepy. God said, don't worry. I'm going to feed you. Every day, I'm going to drop food all around you. How is that for free food? I don't know if you've ever been so poor you worried about not having enough to eat, but I've gone through that. I know what it's like to hug my bag of beans and my bag of rice and think, wow, man, I got just a few more days. A few more days to what? A few more days to what? I was thinking until I was going to go hungry. David, but I knew the verse. I was once young, and I'm now old. I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or seed. But I knew that verse, and I said it all the time. Yeah? But God put me in the Sabbath in the jail ministry, and He said, now, I want you to quit your job and go into the jail ministry full time, because a lot of people were asking to see me. So I quit my job and went full time into the jail ministry. Now, you guys, here's the thing. I didn't have any money because I didn't have a job, no job. And I went to the jail and visited the jail, and it was getting to be 6 and 8 hours a day. And I would pray 6 hours a day. I was praying 6 hours a day, and I was visiting the jails. And God's Spirit and presence was moving mightily. But my finances, I was just selling everything I had. I just had little garage sales out on my front lawn. I sold everything until I had nothing. Now, there's Bible, and I knew it was Bible. It's like, wow, you know, sell all you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me. So I was going through that process, and God was doing something because it was a Sabbath for me. And what He was teaching me is, are you resting in me? And you've all heard my testimony. I was down in Arkansas. This is years later. And I'm sitting with a bunch of people, and they all were taught that they should keep a physical Sabbath. And so they were sitting in this house, and they were all talking about whether their kids should play on the Sabbath day. I was still playing. What do they mean? Should your kids play on the Sabbath day? What are they talking about? And the Lord spoke to me and said, how are you doing about rest? I said, I'm doing great. And He said, how about your light bill? My light bill was overdue, and they're about to shut my lights off. And I'm sitting in this room with these people, and I got that dazed look on my face because God and I are talking. And they are not there anymore. And I said, yes, God, my light bill, Jesus, it's only $15. But I don't have $15. And God, they're going to shut my lights off. And I just processed a pig and just put it in my freezer. And I was going to live all winter on that meat. And if they shut my lights off, I don't have the money to pay it. And within 4 days, that freezer will begin to warm up and that meat within a week will be rotted. I won't have anything. I need you to help me. So they said, so you're not doing very good about Sabbath? You choose to pick on me in a circumstance like that. No, I got what he meant. You're not doing good with the Sabbath. You're talking about these people, talking about their kids playing, and you're worried about your light bill, and I'm God. He said, you rest in me on that thing. I said, okay, then I will. Someone had sent me $50 in a little envelope, and it didn't come to Arkansas. It went to Arizona. You don't know the difference between AR and AZ? That was just God. He wanted me to get that far along on the process. I had the $15, and what's the change? 25, 30, how much did I have left over? You tell me the math. So I could pay my light bill and still have money to spend. So you guys, so what God told me is, so you're not doing very good on your Sabbath. Resting about God taking care of my financial issues or my health issues or my life issues or my relationship issues or whatever it is that I need Him to take care of. It's either He's God or He's not. He's either above the flesh or He's not. I either trust Him in flesh or I trust in God. And He said, you trust in me. You trust in me. So religion can trust in education. Because you guys, one of the things that scares the daylights out of people that go to church is that the Bible said no scripture of God is of private interpretation. And do you know who they think is private? Me. me. They think I'm a private interpretation. I was an E5 when I left the Army. So, okay, so when you're a private, you're an E1. You're a private when you're an E2, right? Okay. Well, by the time you're an E5, you're the same as a sergeant, only I was a specialist because in air traffic control. So I was a specialist. Fine. So here's the thing. Here's what God does in our life is He puts us in this place that says no scriptures of private interpretation. Then you read the next part of it, and it says, because all scripture is written by inspiration of God. You know what that word inspiration means? Breath. Every scripture is the breath of God. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But the breath of God is the most important thing, because the Bible said Jesus breathed on His disciples. And He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The day He turned my life around and saved me, I smelled His breath. I just smelled His breath. And you guys, it was life. I don't know how to explain it, but His breath smelled like life. It smelled like love. It smelled like the best thing. You could, when you read the Songs of Solomon, they talk about breath. They talk about breath. And it's always with something that has to do with a pleasant fragrance, the breath of God. These scriptures are the breath of God. They're the breath of God. Let me look just a second. Okay. So, I'm checking to see about surgery. So the thing is, you guys, what God does to us is He brings us into this place where He teaches us, look, Sabbath is rest. So if you're going to get circumcised, the one thing that God told Abraham is you circumcise your child on the eighth day. The eighth day. And that's because God wanted you to understand that a Sabbath is putting you through a place till you come to believe. Because God will put you through stuff and you'll think, God, I'll never make it. God, I can't make it. I don't know how this is going to work out. And then God works it out. And then you come back to another place. I use David all the time because David, God told him, put your sword up. Here's this great soldier. God said, put your sword up. He said, I'm going to protect you. The first thing he did is he lied to the priest where he went to see if he could get food or a weapon. Right? He lied to the priest. Doeg the Edomite was there, and he knew that Doeg the Edomite was there, and he knew he'd tell Saul, and he knew they were going to kill all those priests. Now listen to me. If God told him, you put up your sword, I'll protect you. Then you lie. Then you lie. And it costs 84 priests and their families their lives. Then you get up the next morning and tell yourself, I'm good. I'm good to go. God's still going to fight my battles. Let me tell you something. Real faith said yes. Only God could love me enough to keep me after I made a terrible, terrible mistake like that. Because He sent me down this road. Something in that is about Him and me. And I trust Him. I don't know why He wouldn't destroy me, but I trust Him. I trust Him. David got up the next day. And somebody escaped from the priests there. And what God gave David was the showbread and the sword of Goliath. I can't say that without repeating. He gave him not a sword to fight with, but a sword he killed Goliath with. And Goliath came at him with the sword, and the sword ended up in his hand because he said, you come against me with a sword and a spear. I come against you in the name, in the name. In the name of the Lord. And so when that priest said, the only weapon I've got here is the sword of Goliath, David said, there is no sword like that. Wow. And when he was being chased by King Saul and the armies of Israel, I know David took that sword out. And he felt so defeated at the cave. Adullam. He said, I want one thing. I just want one thing. To drink from the well at Bethlehem. Because when you're going through a Sabbath, you suddenly feel like Jesus isn't refreshing you anymore. He feels like He's just a step beyond the wall. And maybe He hears, maybe He doesn't, you don't know. But this is that faith thing again. So David says, what I would give from a well, or drink from the well of Bethlehem that sets in the gates. That's where the ruler sets in the gates. He said, listen, I know where there's a well. I know where there's a well. And if you ever drink that water, you'll never be satisfied with anything less from the water, from the well at Bethlehem. David said, give me that. So when you're going through a Sabbath, you're going to even feel like God has sort of disappeared on the horizon. And He hasn't. But that's what tries your faith. And the trying of your faith is more precious than gold, though it be tried by fire. So what God is teaching us is don't give up. Don't give up. Now here's the great thing about circumcision. Circumcision, when God cuts your flesh off, the Bible, Paul said, we are the circumcision over there in Philippians. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Who's going to get you through all this stuff? Only God. And you worship Him. You bow before Him in the spirit realm. So when He puts you through this test where you can't use your sword, you bow to Him. And you bow to Him. How long? Every day. Every day. Every day till it's over. You just keep bowing. That's what worshiping God is. Worshiping God is letting Him have His way with you. And when you don't like it, you still bow your knee. And you don't just do it once and get all happy because you bowed your knee once. And you don't start a little group and pass out patches. You just keep bowing before Him. Because He's that kind of God. And He's going to bring me and you through these things victorious because He is that kind of God. So, Paul said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus because there is an atonement. He ever lives to make intercession for you. If you lie to a priest and you repent, God has a way to keep you in your Sabbath and keep you safe. Am I right? We are the circumcision, he said, who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Every Christian that ever went to church begins to get confidence in their flesh when they're little. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. What's the point? Watch what you're seeing. You have confidence in your flesh because you told God, I will watch what I see. You're only this tall. And you start telling God, I'm going to watch what I see. And I'm going to watch what I hear. And I'm going to watch what I say. So what happens is churches teach us that you have to have confidence in your flesh serving God. Read the Bible. Do the Bible. Do these things. So what happens is we've been taught that we are able to do it. And you guys, when God Himself has to take you and prove to you that your flesh cannot please Him, because He has to, because He's going to make you perfect, and you cannot arrive at perfect thinking you arrived on your own. He cannot do that. That's the most destructive thing. That's what men are afraid of. Men are afraid, if you talk perfection, that you're talking you're going to arrive there on your own. Let me tell you something, you'll never arrive there on your own. The only way you'll ever arrive there is because He died in your place. He shed His blood. Then He took that blood and He piped it into you. He put it in a port in your arm and began to infiltrate your body with His blood. And out of that living force came a life in you you did not possess. And then He breathed life into you. And once you learned His breath, He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Once you got His comfort, once you took His word, once you believed that He could do it, you knew He could do it. You knew He could do it. And you guys, that shift from you doing it to Him do it is a very difficult thing, because how do you ever get to the place you realize I can't do it, God? And you don't give up. Because the devil will tell you, you might as well quit. You might as well quit. No better than you're doing, you might as well quit. You pick this thing up right here. And you tell the devil, I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship God in the Spirit. And everything, if it seems like darker than dark, if it's like this ship has finally sunk and He wasn't there, I am going to be found on the bottom of the Galilean Sea. On my knees. But God, God, is worth serving. So all I have to do is keep holding on to Him. I have to believe. I have to believe. And so that's why circumcision has to come on the eighth day. Because when God starts circumcising you, you had to have gone through a Sabbath. And I don't care what day of the week you were born on spiritually, you will live through a Sabbath if you're circumcised on the eighth day. And you will have went through that trial of faith to prove to you that God would love you even if you fail. Don't give up now. Don't turn around now. Don't stop washing. Do not stop trusting in me. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Man, when I was young, I told people, you know, that's trusting in insurance. That's trusting in your job. That's trusting blah, 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 blah. God said, ooh, yeah, well, it might be that. I never thought about that. Could be that. But it's you, boy. It's you. You trust in you. You trust you won't fail me. You trust that you'll just do this stuff all right the rest of your life because you learned it and you know how to do it and you love my word and you love me. And because you love all of us, you think this is going to work really easy. But because you love me like you love me, when you fail me so that I can prove to you, you can't do this on your own. I have to prove to you. You're not going to come all the way to where I'm taking you on your own. And the day you find out you could not serve me, you're going to think, okay, then what's the use in trying? What's the use in trying? Here's the use in trying. You're not trying. You're believing. You're believing. And when you believe, it works. And that's what God wants out of you. He doesn't want less than that. So He knows how to put you through the circumcision. And I got to tell you, that's what makes this difference in the things that He's doing. So the beast came up out of the sea. This is what Paul said, verse 2. We're already at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So I'm talking about religion being as much sin as sin is sin. Do you know you can find a person in a bar and they're more likely to listen to you about their need for Christ than to find him in a church and tell them they need him? Yeah? Oh, yeah. The guy in the bar will tell you, yeah, I know, preacher, I know I'm not doing right. In fact, I'm afraid I'm going to hell. But I went to church once and I got burned on the stuff and I just decided I can't be an honest man and pretend. I've had people tell me that. Can't be an honest man and pretend. So I told God, okay, I don't hate you. It's not that I don't believe in you, but I can't meet whatever demands it is you want from me. So verse 3 said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised. I testify again to every man that's circumcised. What's better than being circumcised? The Jews were circumcised. That he is a debtor to do the whole law. What's wrong with doing the whole law? Yeah. You know why? Because if you do the whole law, you're like the Apostle Paul. He said, look, concerning the law, I was blameless. Okay, well, that's a man who achieved what? Honestly, he did the law so well, he was blameless. But he said, you know what? I count that as dung for Christ. He said, everything I was doing on my own made me stink. Everything I did on my own made me stink. Then I met his breath. He washed me in the washing of the water of the Word, and he soaked me in his blood, and then he raised me up a new man. He put a new man inside of me, and I smelled like a baby that's just been cleaned and diapered. I smelled like Johnson & Johnson. I smelled so good, everybody wanted to pass me around. That's the difference between God and the flesh. The difference between God and the flesh. There's no comparison. Now he said this. Verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. He affects you. If you don't believe that you don't need him. If you don't believe that you don't need him. You've never come to that place that you believe you don't need him. The law would take you to that place. I don't need him. I'm doing all right without him. That's what Paul believed. Saul of Tarsus believed, I don't need him down the cross for me. Concerning the law, I'm blameless. I was circumcised on the eighth day. My dad circumcised me on the right day. He said, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I've been born in the kingdom. He said, I'm Abraham's seed. So, he said, concerning the law, persecuting the church. He said, concerning the law, I'm blameless. Persecuting the church. But concerning the law, I'm blameless. Persecuting the church. You get that? See how religion turns to sin? So you've got to know the truth. You've got to walk in that which is true. So God said, look, I'm going to show you something about this. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. The only way. Listen to this. You're fallen from grace. This is the only place in the Bible that tells you how to fall from grace. It's the only place. You might as well underline it. You know, use your magic marker. The only place in the Bible that says how you fall from grace. If you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. This is the reason there's such a combative attitude about perfection. Because we got to work ourselves toward God. We got to do things right. We got to know the do's and don'ts. Listen. If you're born again of the Spirit, that Spirit already knows the do's and don'ts. That Spirit already lived in the flesh for 33 and a half years. That Spirit that comes to dwell in you already lived in Christ Jesus. And He brought that flesh to absolute surrender at Gethsemane. Now when He comes inside of you, you think He doesn't know what to do with the flesh? Because you're a whole new product? Wrong. That's why you're born again of incorruptible seed. You're born again of incorruptible seed. And what He does is He works with your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get transformed? First, you're a Camaro. And then you are 20 feet tall with big guns and bigger guns. Yeah? So what transformed you? Something transformed you. See how different you are transformed? I mean, the world caught on what transformed means. So Christians are running around like we're still those little guys. We're just driving around like we're an ordinary Camaro. That is not true. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does the world do with sons of God? They bring the sick. They bring the afflicted. They bring the tormented. They bring the demon-possessed. They bring the failures and the faults. They bring everything that's falling apart. They bring the brokenhearted. They bring the people whose minds have been tormented by the devil. They bring everything that they need touched to the sons of God. Yes, they do. Day and night, where the sons of God are. You guys, the reason the world isn't looking to the church anymore is the church doesn't have the power that the sons of God have. But you and I can have it. If God promised it, why wouldn't we want it? And if we want it, how can we get it? By going and asking Him and believing in the things that He's promised. Yes? Christ has become of no effect unto you. He can't affect you if you think you're better than you need His help for. If you're satisfied with your life, He's no effect. If you believe that you're justified by the law, you could do anything if you feel like you're justified. Are you hearing me? Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See what that is? Does it come on you instantly? Absolutely not. Because faith has to come to the place that it sees what it is that it's after and what it does when it comes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Okay, wait a minute. Circumcision doesn't avail anything and uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. So if I'm uncircumcised, I'm not better than I was if I was circumcised? Ah, that's right. For nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. What avails anything? Faith. Faith. That's why He puts us through that trial of a faith. So you're going to have problems come at you. Why are you going to have problems come at you? Because faith turns it around. Yeah? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And he says it so matter-of-factly, like, and you know everybody knows what the truth is. Who would hinder you so that you didn't obey the truth? It's like, well, today, if you said that in the churches across this country, everybody go, well, what's truth? Whose truth? Your truth? Their truth? That's what those guys are saying at that meeting. So who's right? Our professors? Who's got the truth? Whose voice do we trust? Who gets to choose what Egypt means? That's what they said. Who gets to choose what Egypt means? You or the professors? I said, neither of us gets to choose. God chose what it meant when He wrote it down in the Bible. And He'll tell you if you'll ask. And I said, if you're in Bible school and nobody at your Bible school is teaching you to ask Jesus and He'll answer you, then shame on them. And verse 8 said, this persuasion comes not of him that called you. You did run well. Who did hinder you that should not obey the truth? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What happened to you that now you're not obeying the truth? And then he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So, I just wanted you to see that religion can be that what I'm talking about. You put them together. But Egypt was clearly a picture of sin because out of Egypt came the two golden calves that plagued Israel their whole life. Jeroboam raised up two calves, one at Dan and one at Bethany, said, these be thy gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron built the golden calf, yeah? So that calf, the calf just kept showing up. All right, so anyway, it's 10 till 9. That was great. So, and actually we were back in Revelation 13. So let's go back there and read just a minute. Yeah, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. So the dragon, which is Satan. Satan gave him that great authority. Chapter 12, verse 9 said, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he's called the dragon, he's called the serpent, he's called the devil, Satan. So, and so the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the dragon is when Satan is using force to intimidate people on the world that are Christians. When he's a serpent, he's lying to them and beguiling them and deceiving them. When he comes back as a dragon, it meant that somebody's risen up, that they're not beguiled. And they're teaching the truth, that they're not beguiled. And when people rise up, they're not beguiled, and Satan has to come back as a dragon to try and destroy them physically. So we've seen that throughout history. Lots and lots of martyrs have died because truth was raised up. And if you will look at every time that martyrs came back to being martyred, God had brought revelation knowledge. And it was at the planting of revelation knowledge that the dragon came back to enforce his authority and power and make people afraid to serve God. Is that right, Ethan?
Yes.
Is that right, Ben? It's when Satan's fighting people that would want to preach the truth. Look at me, because see, Josh, that's what you know. Is it, Josh, that the dragon is when Satan is fighting and fighting the church? Yeah. So what we realize is that it happens easily, you guys, because we start out serving God, but if Satan can deceive the church and bring lies, he's glad to do that. And what happens is there's a real tranquility when the devil is bringing lies because everybody believes what he's teaching. So this is what he said. And that beast, that dragon, that ability to kill people, destroy them and torment them and make them afraid, that authority was the authority and power that was given to the beast. Okay? And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. One of his heads was wounded, went to death, and it was healed. So a miracle takes place. So can Satan replicate miracles in order to deceive people? So you guys, we see that the beast has got all things going for it that the flesh, without the voice of God, would have no way through. You're going to have the voice of God to get through this stuff. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." When he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they'd been saying all kinds of stuff. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he said, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and be betrayed in the hands of sinners and be crucified." Immediately, that's what he told them, yes? The reason he told them that is because if the revelation knowledge had come to others who he was, that fast these things are going to work against Christ. Stopping before it gets started. So you guys, it works the same over and over and over in history. And they begin to kill the disciples just as fast, yeah? Now listen. And I saw one of the heads of it as it was wounded unto death, and the deadly wound is healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They were mesmerized by this miracle. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" You guys, you understand what they're worshiping is power that they are afraid of. They're tormented to say anything against that power. So they worship it, and they say, "Who's able to withstand him?" You guys, people worship wicked people. The flesh does. There are people who have Satan worship, and the reason they worship Satan is because they're so afraid of him. They think if they worship him, they'll be his buddy in eternity. No, I mean, when people fear something, they think, "Man, I'll be the first person. I'll show Satan, I love you. I really think you're wonderful." Yeah. Satan isn't putting anybody in hell. He's going into hell. You'll be sent with him if you worship him. Right. So that's the thing about what Satan does. But he wants to create fear in people, and that's where faith stands in line. The Bible said that Jerusalem had a wall around her, and outside of the wall were the fearful and the unbelieving. Faith brings you inside the walls. And when the devil tries to make you afraid, you guys, I've been afraid. Since I've been a Christian, I've been afraid. But the fear didn't overcome me. The Spirit and presence of God and the Word of God built around me a strength and a shelter, and I could stand on it, and it got me up out of that warfare. It's the kind of God we serve. So he said this. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" The toughest guy. The strongest guy. And you guys, we have never seen an hour that the hero of movies are wicked, wicked people. They look wicked. They have the stench of the world on them, and they do corrupted and destroyed things. But you guys, they are empowered, and people are afraid of them. And there's something about that, watching somebody that everybody's afraid of that makes the flesh feel good. Not a Christian's flesh. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. A mouth was given to him. So the beast, because it's a corporate body, has to have a mouth given to it. Somebody stands up as the mouthpiece for this whole of what humanity is coming like. Speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So now we're at the 42 months, and you guys, we understand that that has to do with the people of God being brought to a place. Yeah? The 42 generations that Matthew tells about in the beginning of the book of Matthew, giving you the 42 generations, brings you to Christ the door, because there were 42 encampments in Egypt. Or, I mean, from the time they left Egypt to the time they came to the promised land, there was 42 encampments. So 42 to the Jews meant coming in. And it's interesting because it's 7 times 6. The perfect man. So the perfect man was the door. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel, it says that the threshold of the door was 7 by 6. So the door that went into the holy place, the door that went into God, was 7 by 6. The way to God is going to be through a perfect man. So when you add them together, that's 13. When you multiply them, that's for God's people. So the revelation at hand is that God's Spirit and presence is able to bring us to God. The revelation of Jesus is able to bring us to God. So he said this. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Now look what the 42 months lead us to. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Yeah? So what door would this bring the church to? What door would this open up for the church? If Satan is attacking God and the temple and the people in the heavenlies, what does that do with the people of God? What does that bring us to? Now look. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So that's what it brought to the people of God, yeah? All right. So this is what God prophesied was going to happen. Now listen. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The earth. So the beast is going to have triumph over what? The earth. But it's a door for us. It's not destruction for us, yeah? God slipped in the 42. It's like, you guys, now this isn't... I'm telling you that he's going to overcome the whole world. You guys, has the devil ever overcame the saints of God before?
No.
Yes. Remember how they killed them, cut them asunder, martyred them, burned them, boiled them in oil, pulled them apart? You guys, they came... The church went through terrible persecutions. So I got to tell you something. It looked like that the beast had overcome the saints of God. They did terrible things to them. I was just mentioning the easier things. But honestly, the devil came against the people of God. Did it look like that the devil overcame the church in Russia? They killed 38 million Soviet citizens before Lenin was done. Am I right? You guys, that's a lot of millions. That's a lot of millions. And what it was the Christians that wouldn't give up and surrender. So you get a picture. Here's a door. What's the door to? They love not their lives unto death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys, here's the thing. They got a testimony, and we love their testimony, and we love to preach it, and we love to cheer when they told the devil, no, we're not going to bow. It's like, yes. Then it comes to us, it's like, well, not so much. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's testimony. The thing is, you guys, in Hebrews he said, seeing we are encompassed about with that cloud. That's the cloud. So you look at somebody, you look them right in the eye, because if you can see God's eyes, you look in his eyes, you know what you see? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then you're being told, you better shut it up or we're going to kill you. And something from that transforming witness comes all over you. Yes? Oh, yes. I'm just telling you, it does. You guys, when you love somebody and you are gathered together like those three men were, I guarantee you that one of them looked at the other, looked him right in the eye. And he said, what do you think about this thing? He said, well, you know what I think? I think we're going to be in heaven by sundown. Yeah. What do you think? He said, I'm going to heaven. The other one said, well, if you guys are both going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. See, they weren't talking about the burning furnace. They were talking about, I'm going to heaven because the God we serve is able to deliver us. But if He does not, we're not going to bow to you. We won't bow to you. You see, that's what the beast can't stand. The beast is talking about, I'm going to attack the temple of God and the people in the heavens. I'm going to make war against God. I'm going to blaspheme. I'm going to do all this stuff. It's like, oh, well, here's our deal. You tore down the temple in Jerusalem when you were Nebuchadnezzar. You burned the temple of God. You desecrated the holiest of holies. But I got news for you. You weren't the big man. God said you were coming. And God sent you there to burn down His temple. And God sent you there to desecrate the holiest of holies. Because He was bringing His people to a place that they understood. You can't sin and desecrate My temple and do all these abominations. Because they were already doing worse abominations in that temple. Because they acted like they belonged to God and they were serving the beast. So finally the beast arrived. He said, man, you didn't do that. God took you in there. And here's what I know. The God I serve, I might die in that furnace. But you know what? I won't really die because I'm headed to heaven. You guys, when you and I have that sense of the rage that goes against the wickedness of flesh. The rage. Not the acceptance of... See, if you understand what happened to Samson, Samson was a judge that was supposed to bring judgment against the Philistines. Yeah, but you know what he lacked? He lacked the rage. He had no quarrel with them. He loved the girls. It's like, wow, I love the girls. And who don't love the girls? They're cutie pies. Look, their little ponytails. I love their ponytails. They bounce around. I love these girls. What's not to love about the Philistines? Yeah? Except that every girl he knew, Satan, who had the head of the Philistines, turned against him and said, we're going to burn you and your family to death if you don't attack this man and get us his answers. You find it, young lady, or you're going to wish you had never been born. It was the head God hated. It wasn't the girls. It wasn't even the men. It was the head. It was rotted and it obeyed the devil. And you guys, Jesus knew, or God knew where the beast was. So He told Samson, we're going to take the beast out of the Philistines. And it wasn't until they gouged his eyes out that he could finally see. It wasn't Delilah. It wasn't Delilah. Delilah was protecting herself, and I yielded myself to loving Delilah, and I'd give Delilah myself. And Delilah was just under a tormenting thing from the beast. And what could she do differently? But standing out there in that place that day, he could feel that the consecration had come back. He could feel the hair on his neck. Because just like any Sabbath, he was finished. And when you finish your Sabbath, you're in faith. You're in faith. And your Sabbath changed your view. And your Sabbath made you understand what faith would do to you in that hour. And he just could feel it. It's like, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And he asked that kid, what am I feeling? He said, you're feeling a pillar. Both my hands are feeling pillars. Yeah. So these are the two pillars that hold this building up. And that man bowed his head with two plucked out eyes. And he said, God, avenge me of my enemies. When the devil's your enemy, when the flesh is your enemy, when the beast is your enemy, he can't offer you anything that smells like the world. He can't offer you anything that tastes like the world. He can't offer you anything that gives you peace in the world. Are you hearing me? When God changes what you see, when the enemy, when the flesh becomes your nemesis, when he becomes your enemy and you understand what he is, when you understand he will gouge your eyes out. He'll say, hey, come here, look at this. And he's going to gouge your eyes out. When you realize he will gouge your eyes out, you're no longer giving yourself into him. It's like, God, one more time. One more time, avenge me of my enemies. They were the enemies of God from the beginning, but they finally became His enemies. And when you're a judge like that, you're making righteous judgment. And you don't have to see. He said, don't judge after the sight of your eyes. And don't reprove after the hearing of your ear. Get to that place that Samson was. Because Samson knew something he didn't see with his eyes, and he didn't hear with his ears. He knew God was God, and he was forgiven, and he could come to this place that he could destroy more of his enemy when he died than he could in his life. Yes? And he was willing. He was willing to bring the enemy down to lift God up. He was willing to die if it glorified God, if it brought judgment on the Philistines. Yeah. Okay. So that's chapter 13 of Revelations, verses 1.5. So, this could take a long time. So, we have time. That's right. So, but doesn't. Yes, Jason.
I have a question. When I was reading Acts, I saw that after Stephen died, there was a persecution that broke out against the church. And everybody left except for the apostles.
Uh-huh.
Why did they stay at Ground Zero?
Because they were holding down that city. Because they still believed that God was going to hold Jerusalem because it was his city. He'd moved out. He moved out of the temple. He was gone. But they believed that they were holding that place. Ultimately, they left. But when that first happened, they were determined that they should stay there because the temple belonged to God. And they were the temple. And so you could put Peter in Rome and he'd be, wow, there's the temple. But at first they didn't get those things. So, yeah, these guys wanted to stay. They wanted to stay still dealing with the Jews. They loved preaching to the Jews as much as Saul of Tarsus. Because every time Paul got anywhere near Jerusalem, he went to Jerusalem to preach to the Jews to bring them to Christ. And these guys thought, wow, lucky day, we're already here. So, but that city never changed. It never went back to God. It had deviated, crucified him, shed the blood. The priesthood did what God told them to do. And there was no need for the city to ever be the grandeur of anything again. Because he'd moved into New Jerusalem and she's been prepared in the spirit realm. God was wise not to put it back on earth. It's not a city on earth, not a temple on earth. It's in the heavenlies. So that's what God does to us. All right. That was great. Super Bible study. Thank God for it. All right. Appreciate everybody's prayers. Keep praying for the ministry stuff in Honduras. God will just lead us perfectly. I want to just do what God wants done. He has a way to get us to the right place at the right time.